This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
A merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. So if you want to be miserable, don't show mercy to others. And I think we can see that. We can see people who are absolutely not merciful to others, that are completely wrapped up in themselves. They tend to be some of the more miserable people that we know. I think I've certainly seen that in my own experience. If you want to have increased joy, be merciful.
It's kind of telling when you see an older person who is grumpy with younger children versus an older person who beams with joy when in the company of children. What happened in that person's life that caused them to feel the way they feel around youngsters? Perhaps it's because they refuse to show mercy to others as a pattern of their life. Today, Pastor Dave will remind us that extending mercy to others brings blessing in our lives. And the exact opposite is true as well. Which will you choose? Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, Mercy for the Merciful.
The greatest act of mercy that you could ever extend to someone else is to share with them the true hope that can be found in the gospel. It's important that we meet people's physical needs. And you know what? Sometimes I've heard people say, well, we want to reach the physical needs so that we are able to, they'll listen to us so we can share the gospel. And you know what? If we're sharing physical needs, I'm not saying we shouldn't share the gospel. I mean, we should. We absolutely should. We should share the gospel no matter what. But we shouldn't share physical needs with saying, well, I'll do this, I'll put up with doing this so that I can do my real agenda. Because just by meeting the physical needs, we are still showing mercy. We are showing love to them. We're ascribing to them dignity that is due someone who is an image bearer of God. So it shouldn't be born out of, well, I've got this agenda, and therefore I'll do this just to get to my agenda. We should be truly loving them in every aspect. And this is what we are called to. But that being said, we should take every opportunity we have to share our faith, because that's the greatest gift that we can extend to another person, the message of reconciliation that's found in Jesus Christ. We're called to be merciful. And in the scripture, we see a great cloud of witnesses that's been empowered to show mercy in their own lives. And we see records of what they have done and how God has empowered them to be merciful. So we should look for a few moments at the models of mercy. We looked at the meaning of mercy. Let's look now for a few moments at the models of mercy. Again, throughout Scripture, we see a number of people who have modeled this beatitude quite well. And we need to look to their examples as an encouragement for us to do likewise. Early on in the Old Testament, we see Abraham extending mercy to his nephew Lot. Lot had chosen to live in the city of Sodom. Again, we know about that city. There was a lot of wickedness there. Lot had chosen to live there, and that city was ultimately attacked by enemy kings. And Lot and his entire family were taken captive. All of their belongings were confiscated. And Abraham could have said, well, it's your own fault, pal. I told you shouldn't have lived there. You know that you live on that side of the tracks. This is the things that happen. I mean, he could have just said, you got yourself into this mess, you can get yourself out. But he chose to be merciful. He gathered his servants together and he staged a daring rescue mission. And he rescued Lot and his family. Of course, the obvious example, especially since we went through a whole series on his life not too long ago, the obvious example of showing mercy is Joseph towards his brothers that sold him into slavery. Joseph, again, if you remember the story, was made second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. He had the power to get revenge on his brothers. He could have given payback. He could have taken care of business. But he chose the way of mercy. And not only did he forgive them in word, not only did he say, all right, guys, don't worry, I'm not going to take revenge on you, I forgive you, but he took care of their every need. He extended himself in grace and mercy when all that was given to him was anger and betrayal. Moses' sister Miriam, at one point, questioned his leadership, and not only questioned his leadership, but actually rebelled against him. And God ended up punishing Miriam by inflicting her with leprosy. Now again, Moses could have very easily said, serves you right. That'll teach you to mess with me. But it was Moses' mercy that drove him to plead with God to heal her. And that's what he did. David had Saul within his power on multiple occasions. Saul was trying to kill David. God promised the kingdom to David. Saul knew it. Saul was going to come against David. He was not going to go down easy. And David had multiple opportunities to take Saul out. And Saul absolutely had it coming. And it would have made David's life, frankly, a lot easier. And no one would have blamed David for doing it. No one. But because of his meekness, because David knew his own heart, and he knew that he was not worthy to take the life of God's anointed king, because of that fact, David chose mercy. But of course, of all the people that we read about in Scripture, there's only one who was able to exhibit perfect mercy, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came to offer mankind forgiveness of their sins, but he was ultimately met with nothing but hostility and hatred rather than the gratitude that really he should have gotten. The hatred of his enemies only increased as his ministry moved forward. The closer he came to the cross, the more opposition he faced. Instead of reacting in kind, Jesus met that increased hostility with ever greater measures of mercy and grace. He even extended mercy to the people who actually nailed his hands and feet to the cross, asking the Father to forgive them with nearly his dying breaths. As we go through the New Testament, we see mercy extended by Stephen. We see it extended by Paul, repeatedly others as well. And we're called to follow that example, to continue that legacy. Why do we need to follow after that? Why do we need to extend mercy? So let's look finally at, we looked at the meaning of mercy. We looked at the models of mercy. Let's look at the motivation for mercy. The motivation for mercy. So what exactly is Jesus promising here to those who are merciful? As we consider that, I want to look at a few misconceptions that people have often about this text and this promise, and then we'll look at what it actually is saying. Some people have misinterpreted this verse to say that basically we can earn God's mercy by showing mercy to others. Because again, that's the way on a casual reading, that's the way you can take it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. People see this as if showing mercy is a condition that we have to meet in order for us to be forgiven. Jesus seems to give almost the same idea a little later in the Sermon on the Mount. One chapter later in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says these words. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So as we look at that, we could say, well, does this mean that only those who forgive others will be forgiven? I mean, that I have to demonstrate the character quality in my life of extending forgiveness, and then God says, oh, all right, I guess I'll take you. Is that what it's saying? Well, thankfully, I don't think that's what it's saying. Because the truth is, if we're judged by our perfect execution of mercy and forgiveness, none of us are ever going to see heaven. What Jesus is saying in both of these cases is that showing forgiveness and mercy is evidence that we have been forgiven by God. And then, because we've been forgiven by God and we have received mercy from God, and then in response to that and in evidence of that, we are now showing mercy and forgiveness to others. Ultimately, in the end, when we stand before God in the judgment, he will then ultimately extend mercy. That mercy will be completed. It will come to its fullness. That forgiveness, that mercy will now be brought into its fullness as we are taken away from the presence of sin for all eternity. But the end result of what Jesus is actually saying here is no less significant than if he was using it as a condition. Because if I'm not merciful toward others, then what do I have to do? I mean, I have to give serious consideration to the strong possibility that I myself have never encountered the mercy of God in my own life. And therefore, it is very possible and maybe even likely that I am still in my sin and unforgiven. So this is a very serious thing to examine ourselves in light of. If I might once again share the wisdom of John Stott, he puts it this way. He said, "It is not because we can merit mercy by mercy or forgiveness by forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent. And we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful toward the sins of others." And I think that encapsulates it quite well. Mercy, again, is an outward expression of meekness within. Now, that's not to say that showing mercy is easy, because it isn't. Sometimes it may be. Often it isn't. There may be some who find forgiveness difficult because the offense is still too fresh and raw, and you just haven't emotionally been able to kind of work through it yet. There'll be some who have feelings of bitterness return even after they've already extended forgiveness. You know, they think they're over it. They get past it. They tell the person they forgive them. They put it out of their mind. And then something happens and it just comes back again. And that can happen. Because the truth is, we're still fallen people. We're still imperfect. We're not going to extend mercy and forgiveness perfectly. But do we have the desire to? Is that our heart, that we desire to honor God with everything? Do we, when we see the unforgiveness well up in us, do we come to the cross and say, "God, Christ, Jesus, I need help because I'm still battling with this"? Where we need to worry is if we have no desire to extend mercy. We have no desire to forgive. We should desire to be continually growing in mercy. Now, another misconception that some people have is that this promise means that if we're merciful to others, then they'll be merciful to us in return. So it's looked at in that way, of it's what goes around comes around. You know, I'm merciful to you, I'm extending mercy, so therefore I will now receive mercy from people. Kind of like a Christian variation on karma, you know, that it's going to kind of come back around to us. But the truth is, as tragic as it is, the truth is, if I extend mercy to others, they still may not extend mercy to me when the situation's reversed. They still may not. But we are to extend mercy to others regardless of how they treat us in return. Again, that's that quality of meekness related to the mercy. We don't do things because we want them to do back to us. That's ultimately self-serving. Well, I'm going to be merciful so that they'll be merciful back to me. And then when they don't be merciful back to me, what's wrong with you? I did it to you. I was merciful to you. Well, no, that's not the heart that Jesus is talking about here. We're not being merciful so that we can manipulate others to treat us better. And again, the greatest example, surprisingly, right? The greatest example of this is Jesus. He extended mercy, and how was he treated in return? He was spit on, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was cursed, he was nailed to a piece of wood, and he was put to death. Showing mercy doesn't always result in reciprocal human mercy, but it does result in the approval of God, and that's what we should be striving for. So those are some misconceptions. Let's look at some truths we can take from this passage. First of all, it's important for us to realize that we can't truly extend mercy until we have received it. Right, we can't truly extend proper mercy until we have received it. The beginning point of our ability to extend godly mercy is that we have experienced the mercy of God in our own lives. We can't offer something to someone that we have not received. And secondly, it's important for us to realize that the failure to extend mercy leads to misery. The failure to extend mercy leads to misery. Proverbs 11:17 in the ESV says this: "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." In the New American Standard, it puts it a little different. It reads this way: "A merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm." So if you want to be miserable, don't show mercy to others. And I think we can see that. We can see people who are absolutely not merciful to others, that are completely wrapped up in themselves, they tend to be some of the more miserable people that we know. I think I've certainly seen that in my own experience. If you want to have increased joy, be merciful. You can see this principle in action in the parable of the unforgiving, or as some translations put it, the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. The unmerciful servant caused not only himself, but his entire family to be put in prison because he wouldn't show mercy to a friend. And even worse than the prison that this servant was put in is the prison of our own making when we refuse to show mercy. People without mercy for others find themselves wrapped up in anger, bitterness, and often desire for revenge. You've probably heard that hanging on to bitterness is like drinking poison and then wishing the other person dead. There's no joy to be found in bitterness and anger and desire for revenge. But if we've experienced the grace and mercy of God, how can we then withhold that mercy from others? When challenged to show mercy, when you have an opportunity to show mercy, to extend forgiveness to someone, there's basically three possible responses you can give. You can say, I can't do that. I want to. I'd love to extend mercy. I'd love to extend forgiveness to this person, but I just can't do it. But I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus didn't teach his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts and we'll try our best, if at all possible, to forgive our debtors. If I can, I'll do it, but I can't guarantee Jesus that I can do it. I mean, he doesn't say that. And we sometimes try to excuse our lack of mercy because we think the other person doesn't deserve it. And if they did deserve it, it wouldn't be mercy. It would be payment. It would be what they're due. The truth is, nobody could ever wrong you more than you have already wronged God. And that's the whole point of that parable of the unmerciful servant. The servant's master had forgiven him this humongous debt, and then he refused to forgive this relatively tiny amount that his friend owed him. And when God's grace is unleashed in our hearts, it leads to an overflow of grace and mercy to others. We demonstrate the truth of our own forgiveness as we, in return, extend forgiveness to others. And if you refuse to forgive, the obvious conclusion is that you've never been forgiven, that you haven't experienced the grace and mercy of Christ. The second response you can have is to the call to extend mercy is you can say, I won't do it. I mean, theoretically I could, but I won't do it. John Wesley at one point served as a missionary to the American colonies. This is back before the Revolution. And in that role, Wesley struggled with the attitude of a British general, General James Oglethorpe. Because General Oglethorpe was really known for his pride and his harsh demeanor. He was just a tough guy. And at one point, Oglethorpe stated, I never forgive. I never forgive. And Wesley had what is a fantastic answer to that. He said, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Right? This is evidence in this general's heart of a hardened heart, of a person who doesn't have a correct understanding of his spiritual bankruptcy. So perhaps it isn't that we can't, but we've just dug in our heels and we've decided we won't. The final option, the final answer that we can give is, I will. And you know what? That answer, I will, is not easy to do. Often it is very difficult. But sometimes the things that we, day in and day out, the normal routine that we have in our life, the normal things, oftentimes the things that we're called on to forgive are fairly minor things. And we can extend that forgiveness and we can kind of say, all right, fine, you know, I can do it. I may be a little frustrated. I may be a little ticked off at you. It may take me a little while to kind of fully get past it, but I can do it. But for Corrie Ten Boom, if you know her story, it was far more difficult. And she, in her book, The Hiding Place, she shared about her experience in extending forgiveness. Now, if you don't know her story, she and her family were imprisoned during World War II in a concentration camp and were treated extremely poorly. And she tells in her book of a time after the war was over when she met a guard from the concentration camp where she and her sister had suffered terrible, I mean, just absolute horrific treatment at the hands of German SS soldiers, and where her sister ultimately died. And she wrote this, It was a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at the concentration camp called Ravensbrück. It was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, the pain on my sister's face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people of the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Alexander McLaren, great Scottish preacher, ended his exposition of this passage with this challenge, and I'm going to issue this same challenge to all of us here this morning. And the challenge is to move among men as copies of God. When we look into the face of God and we look into his incredible, incredible mercy, the mercy that he has lovingly and freely bestowed upon us, how can we not extend that mercy to others? How can we hang on to bitterness? How can we hang on to anger? How can we not, understanding our own spiritual bankruptcy, understanding our own slavery to sin before we came to Christ, understanding how often we still fail every day, how could we then look to someone else and say, not good enough? If you're here this morning, and as you're examining yourself, you say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, but as I really think about it, as I really reflect on relationships in my life, as I look back over the past week, month, year, I realize there have been a number of occasions where I have absolutely not shown mercy. I have absolutely not had a forgiving heart. I have treated people in a way very unlike the way Christ has treated me. Well, this is a time to repent. And the hope is, the beautiful hope we have in the gospel is that, you know, 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has promised to finish the work that he began in us. So we fall on our knees, we come to the cross, we leave that at the foot of the cross, and we trust in Christ to continue to grow us. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I can't even imagine this because I've been so apart from God. I have not been living for God. I've never put my trust in Christ. And I realize today that I am spiritually bankrupt. I realize today that I'm mourning over my sin because I know that I need forgiveness. You can also come and repent. You repent, you call on God. He promises that if you call upon him, he will save you. You call upon him not with anything other than, I love the verse in the song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Understanding that Christ on the cross took all of the sin of all who would come to him, all who would come to him in an attitude of repentance and faith, all who would come to him in humility saying, "I can't do it myself. Lord, I need you." He took all of that sin, all of that failure and put it upon himself. And he promises us, he offers us freely his righteousness. It's an amazing, amazing gift. And he's offering it to us. We need to come to him in repentance and faith. So I would encourage you, I would plead with you to do that this morning, to call on the name of the Lord. He will not fail you. He is faithful. He will save you.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, we're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.